How many here let go of that burden? Is that it? I said, how many in here let go of that burden we were talking about earlier? I said, how many in here let go? We must, Carol, believe that it's true. And never again stand in a position of defeat seeking victory. For in Christ we now stand from a place of victory, our past no longer being what dictates our future. And that has to do with my babies. God can supernaturally, and I gave the example last week of my brother-in-law. His life has never been the same. If I told you about what he went through in my wife's home, that kid's been beat to a pulp by his own dad's fist, whipped with extension cords, big kid, left home at 16 years of age. I mean, terrible stuff. But prayer, it's become a cliche. It's not cliche. Prayer literally changes things. Not any prayer, but the prayer of faith changes things supernaturally. So never again will I be judged. Come on, lift your hands one more time all over the room. Brother Louis was saying, what comes out of your mouth makes all the difference. Never again will I be judged by the sins of my past. I will stand redeemed, free, full of victory, full of faith, and call things into order. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, are you blessed? I know you've got to be after all that. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. I don't know how far we'll get today. For those that have not been with us, most everybody here has been. We've been talking about the place of obedience, and we've been taking our good old time. I warned you. But the place of obedience in this new covenant of grace. How many are glad today for the new covenant? How many are glad that the old law no longer, for me, is how I relate to the Father? It was good. It was wonderful. It was glorious, 2 Corinthians 3. It was necessary. It still stands as righteous and holy. But its work for me ended when I came and fell at the feet of my Jesus. And a whole new and living way began. We read there in Hebrews 10, by a new and living way we now live. How many are glad for a new and living way? Now, I want to go back to where we left off. I got really off on rabbit trails last week, and I apologize. I don't apologize for what God's Word says, but sometimes it takes me a while to get back, and sometimes I never get back. So hopefully you're learning from what's going on in between. But Romans chapter 8, let's just start right there where we attempted to finish last week. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As I said last week, many of you will notice that the rest of that verse is, in many of your Bibles, in italics. The reason it is in italics is because it was added by the translators. They felt like it needed to be there, and it was added by the translators. I love that it simply states, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Now, condemnation, for those that haven't been with us, condemnation is a fear of punishment from God. It's not anything that makes you feel bad. If you got mad and shouted at your wife and said some hurtful things, you should feel bad about that, and that is not condemnation. If you're born again, the Spirit of God in you who loves you, who is the new law in the believer, is going to express his grief inside of you and through you and to you for what you have done in hurting and offending someone else. Because he loves you and he doesn't want you to behave that way, because that kind of living is going to cause your life to be way less than the best that God designed you for. Why Scripture says things like, deal with your wife according to knowledge. To the wives, pray for your husbands and behave in a godly manner so that even they, those men who don't receive the word, will be won to Christ through your behavior. Those are pretty high. In fact, that's way higher requirements than any old law. Are you hearing me? It's a new and living way in which the Spirit of God, without condemnation, expresses, because he loves us and he's in us. He is the new law. What kind of law? Well, this isn't just any law. This isn't replacing the old law with just another law. And that's what most of the people who are in Christ and in churches all over America have begun to do. But Scripture makes it very clear which law we're talking about. Romans 8 then says, there is therefore now no fear of punishment from God. I don't ever again, in Christ, ever again have to worry about how the Father thinks of me. I don't ever again have to worry about how much he loves me. Shouldn't be, if I'm getting the truth. Behold, what manner of love, John says in 1 John chapter 3, the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons and daughters, and the lady said, amen, of God, the sons of God. Okay? So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have to understand, I want to pause for just a minute longer. You ought to feel bad about doing something wrong. If you don't, you're dead. And a lot of people in the grace camp have anything that makes you feel bad or uncomfortable about your behavior. Oh, I'm under grace. I just reject. You know what? That's foolish. You shouldn't be afraid of God. You shouldn't be afraid of him. He should be the one you run to in your hour of need. And when you've blown it and made a big mess, the first one you ought to be able to jump in his lap and say, Dad, I'm sorry. I don't know where I was going with that. And then the next place you go is straight to your little wife and say, baby, what came out of my mouth and the things that I said are absolutely wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, children don't need perfect parents. They need parents who have the guts and tenacity to lead the home in righteousness and be willing to admit when they've made a mistake. Open your mouth up and tell your 13-year-old, the way I handled that and the way I responded to your mama in front of you, or mom saying the same thing to her 13-year-old about the way she responded to dad, that openness is something I saw in my home. And it changed my life forever. It affected the way my home became. It's never too late to start. Can you say amen? There is a new law called the law of the Spirit. It is not an old law of rigid stone, do it or else. It is a new law, which is not an it, but a him, the precious presence of the Holy Spirit that is alive on the inside now of every believer, speaking continually and showing continually the ways of truth and blessing. This new law, from it emanates. Come on, we talked about it last week. Life and peace. How many here know that the world needs more peace? Real peace. Not this peace. Peace. The peace of God. How many are thankful this morning for the peace of God? How many don't have any clue what I'm talking about? And you need to be here. Okay, the peace of God. All right. Here's the law that he's talking about. It's found in the next verse. My guys in the men's Bible study hear me quote it all the time. They're probably like, geez, are we going to ever get to anything else? No. For the law of the Spirit of life. This is a different law. The law of the Spirit of life now in Christ Jesus has set me free from that other law. Now I'm living in a new and living way. Here's what your verse says. If you got a King James or something close to it, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." A direct reference to the Big Ten. Thank God for the Big Ten. But now I don't live by the Big Ten. I live by a new law that's on the inside that goes far beyond the Big Ten. Because I'm now no longer a child under the law, but a son and daughter in Jesus with His Spirit on the inside. I think we've hammered that to pieces for the last several months. But I don't think you can ever hammer it enough, because this is what the devil will hammer more than anything else in your life. Okay? So, next place. For what the law could not do, if you think I'm off, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit is a phrase that Paul uses a lot. When we were studying Galatians, we found out that in the Spirit does not mean some charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever, of which we lay claim. I'm not embarrassed of that at all, and I'm not making fun of it. But this is not talking about those people that are praying in tongues and always super spiritual and always prophesying, walking around about 6 inches off the ground. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. He's not talking about that. Being in the Spirit means you are born again. Your life is hidden in Christ, and He is in you, and you are in Him. One of the best things that a new believer or believer at any stage of the game could do is to continually go through the Scripture. There's a little book I promoted back over 2 years ago that I don't know if we still have them in the library, we can get more. Do we still have the little In Him booklets? They were written by Kenneth E. Hagin. Tremendous book that starts out speaking of the power of the Word of God in our mouths. He uses a number of different scriptures, and he shows the power, how that this is God's way of creating the world, of creating all that is, and it's the way that we come into salvation, and it's the way that we should live our lives. Our mouths should be speaking out of a heart of belief. And words that are spoken in faith. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Verse 22, he says to hairy legged disciples who were not even yet born again, because he hadn't yet died. He says, "I'm telling you, have the God kind of faith." And he said, this is what it looks like. "If you will say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart what you say, but you believe those things that you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say." Now, how many know there is a context, and people get weird with this stuff? That doesn't mean you can claim somebody else's wife or somebody else's automobile. What he's saying is, within the context of God's Word, when we see clear promises in His Word, if we will agree with God and speak it out of our mouths, the impact is supernatural. Jesus demonstrated it by speaking to a fig tree. Then He told His disciples, here's how things will change in your life. Here's how the impossible mountain that looms and casts a shadow of our life will change. By opening your mouth and beginning to declare a thing. Paul said this. He said, "In the same way that you receive Christ, so walk ye in Him." How did you receive Him? You spoke a confession of faith. Paul, the Word of God, declares that it is important that we must confess with our mouth. Herein is salvation revealed. Herein is salvation received. We confess with our mouth as we believe in our heart the truth of who Jesus is, the risen Lamb of God. I'm very glad for Jesus this morning. Okay? So what we say is so vital and so important. Let me go back to this scripture then. So to be in the Spirit means to be born again. It means that every day, living in the Spirit means that you are living daily. This little booklet that he has called In Him starts out with the power of our words. And then he says, what I want to do is take you, he didn't say it in these words, but basically he takes you on a journey and shows you every scripture about who you are in Christ. He says, find every verse that you can find in the New Testament that says in him, in whom, in the which. Find out who you are in him and begin to see yourself in that light. It begins to have a transformational effect on how we walk in Christ. In the Spirit. What does it mean? Born again. Standing in that faith righteousness that God gives. Okay, so moving right along. I want to jump all the way down to where, I don't want to re-preach all of last week, but I want to look at verse 11, a very popular scripture that is taken out of context, quite frankly. It works. It's a principle that is seen abroad in the life of the believer and should be, but the context here has to do with your battle of believing what God has established as the new life in Christ. Here is what it says. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ, that raised Christ up from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now, here's the way we've used it. We've used it for healing. Well, you know what? That's an absolute truth. It is absolutely true that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit, we know it's replete through the Word of God, also causes the supernatural work of healing. Coming against disease, making us healthy and strong. This is what the Word of God says. Okay, but this here really, that really isn't the context here. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about your battle with the flesh. The bent of the flesh. How many know that the flesh makes a way better caboose than it does an engine? A lot of you have heard me say that, and it's so true. Your flesh is not evil. That's going back to, what's the word, Hellenism? I believe was what they called it. You can correct me later if I'm wrong. Strike it from the tape. Pretty sure that's right. Thinking from ancient times where anything that was of the flesh was evil. It was the when all that we know now as Gnosticism and on and on and on is being formed, a group of people, a sect of people that thought that all that was of the flesh, you've heard me say it over and over again, God is the one who created this flesh. God is the one who says in Romans 12, because of the work of God, we now can present this flesh as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is not evil. But do you know that when we let the flesh lead, its bent is in self-preservation. It's always going to protect itself. It's always going to be worried about the way it feels or looks or if it's going to be met, its needs are going to be, and if we go the way of the flesh, the end of that is destruction. But that doesn't mean that your body is evil. God is the one who designed you with smell and taste and touch. The beauty and wonder of the world He created, we enjoy through the flesh. We just got to make sure that the flesh is a caboose, not the engine. People's lives, marriages are wrecked, things turn upside down when we put the caboose at the front and just wherever it goes, it goes. So when Paul is addressing the flesh here, he's saying that there is a weakness in our flesh and that it is not designed to lead. It is designed to follow. What does it follow in the life of the believer? Well, it follows this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He puts His Spirit on the inside of us, and then He gives us His Word and says, I'm not going to give you the old law that says, do this to be, but I'm giving you a new law that says, because you are, work these works of faith. Many people don't understand the difference between Romans, we talked about in this men's Bible study this last week, the difference between Romans and James. You're not alone. Martin Luther. The revelation that changed the world, that salvation came by grace through faith. He nailed his 90-something, do you remember what it was? Thesis on the door of the Catholic Church and declared, "This is not true. Here is the truth. We are saved by grace through faith. It is through faith in His work alone." That sounds simple to you, but in that day, this man who changed the world for the Christian church also in later years struggled with the book of James. He struggled with the book of James because Paul is over here saying it's not by works. In Ephesians 2, Paul is over here dealing with in the whole book of Romans that it's not by works but by faith. And yet James is over here saying, if you have faith, show me your works. James is over saying that anybody who says he has faith and doesn't have works, he's off. He's in trouble. And what people don't realize is that we're talking about two different kinds of works. It's so funny how religion and what has been imposed on us for years can blind us to what is being said. If you will study the writings of Paul, Paul's main issue was, as we saw in our months of study in the book of Galatians, was that the old law would be brought back into the church via Judaizers and bring people, even Gentile people who'd come into Jesus, bring them under the law. There was a huge debate and discussion. The then known Jerusalem church was trying to say that Gentiles should be brought back under the law in reference to circumcision and a number of other things. And so there was a lot of things that were fought out. And Paul was there standing saying, "No way, Jose. This is not how this works at all. We're free in Christ." James, on the other hand, who was a Jew through and through in his ministry, was primarily to Jews, is speaking to them and he's making some radical statements. In James chapter 1, and I encourage you to read it. I'm not going to take the time right now, but it's there. In James chapter 1, he opens up the first chapter of his book, and he begins to speak of patience. That if we allow patience to have her perfect work, we will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He immediately goes into the need for us to believe that God is who He said He was. That if we have a lack of understanding. Do you understand? Do you remember that? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom in respect to what? Read the context of the chapter and you'll see exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about faith to be healed, faith to for supply, faith for all those things. How many of we can stand and believe God for that? But how many of you have read James chapter 1 and looked at that verse which says, "Let no man think that if he is double-minded," he expresses that previously as faith that is wavering, "let no man think that if his faith is wavering and he's double-minded, he'll receive anything of the Lord." How many know that something's out of whack there if that means that we have to have perfect faith to receive anything from God? I'm even looking at a people in Jesus' own ministry, a blind man who, after Jesus prayed for him, says, "Well, Lord, I see men walking as trees." Jesus just laid hands on him again. Another one says, "Lord, help my unbelief." Jesus works and walks with him. So there's not this perfect, rigid standard now in a new system. So something's off. James says, here's where a man is divided. He begins to say some things that are shocking. He says, "Let no man say when he is tested." Your Bible probably says tempted. "Let no man say when he is tested that he is tested by God." I heard it this morning. It breaks my heart. Big name preacher who I love very much. He's getting up in years. He was originally a Spirit-filled minister who took a large Baptist church, and his ministry has reached far and wide. I'm not going to say his name. I love him. Pray for him. But this morning I heard him. Here it comes again. The sovereignty of God. And he talks about the storms of life and how that God is in the storms, and he brings the storms and he brings the disasters. But if we'll cry out, he'll pull us out of the same storms he made. Begins to quote out of the book of Psalms. Listen, people, you may think I'm going too far in establishing a context and separating the old from the new, but most of the church drinks that Kool-Aid in with all that they have, and it shakes your ability to trust that he is for me, Paul said, and not against me on any level. God is only in the storms because you're there and he's in you. He did not bring the storm to plaster you to teach you to trust him. I mean, no, there are storms of life. There are times when the seas get rocky. But there's one thing I've learned because of a new understanding of the context of the Word of God. I don't have to worry for an instant about the fact that he is in me and with me, and he is master of the storm, not in it, against me. I heard it this morning all over again. God is sovereign. Everything that happens, happens for a reason. And it's hard to understand sometimes why God does the things he does. But nevertheless, if we will trust that if he is the author of all, he's got a way of escape. So we should cry out for what he's given. Aren't we to submit to what he wants? I hear it to this day. God sends sickness to teach us and to stretch our faith and to grow us up. And yet they're the first people that go running to doctors. They don't believe in prayer. Or they'll say, just pray that God will touch us. There's no authority in it. But they're the first ones to run to the doctor. If you really believe that God is sovereign, that God is in that sickness to bring something about, then you should not go to the doctor. You should stay home and let God do his full-blown work in you. Why are you fighting God by going to the doctor? Let her rip! We don't use the gray matter between our ears. He is our healer. He sent his son and delivered them from their destruction. The one who heals all our diseases. I'm very glad for that. Hallelujah. He is good. And his mercy endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. I hear that stuff and it just frustrates me so bad because it's bringing an old context into a new and living way, and it causes people to stumble in their trust for a God who has made it clear about his intentions for us and towards us. Now let me go back to Romans 8 one more time. So, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also do a work in you that will cause you to rise above your flesh. Will we ever be perfect at that? Uh-uh. Paul said, my sufficiency is of God. Paul says in Philippians 3, he said, I don't got a hold of it, but it has a hold of me. I don't consider myself yet to have attained, but it has me. How many are glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? The thing is that's where a lot of grace people quit. The reality is that the new law on the inside of you is there now. The presence of God by the Holy Spirit is there to lead you now steadily from glory to glory in a greater liberty and grace. Are you here this morning? A victory in your life. I know that if I'm listening to him now, not a battering of my head against the corrals of a cold law, but now with living life on the inside of me, listening to a voice who's speaking and leading me, my life can go nowhere but up. That's why over and over again, Scripture says from Old Testament to New that this righteousness that we now live in will shine brighter and brighter as the day approaches. The more you walk in the Spirit by faith, what does that mean? What's in the Spirit? Every day, faith, righteousness. You got to get up and realize that yesterday may have got to you, But it hasn't changed what I look like. It hasn't changed who I am. It hasn't changed His love for me. And the more I grovel and squabble about what happened yesterday and let yesterday define my today, the more of a mess I'm going to get in. But somehow today I've got to stand back up and say, boy, I made a mess yesterday. Jesus, I'm so sorry. Father, that isn't who I am. I know. I repent. I see. I'm going at today. I'm speaking good things into this day because my life is defined by His righteousness in me, not by my own righteousness. I'm glad for Jesus today. You move to a higher and higher place in God. I want you to look at what He says. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead, there's nothing in this whole chapter about healing. Now there is a truth. And I quote it that way from time to time to encourage people. Look, it's true that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken literally your mortal body. That's all through the Word of God. But the context here has nothing to do with healing. It has to do with you rising above that part of you that always takes you down the same path of defeat. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken to your heart when you're getting ready to let loose of a volley that you cannot take back. And you grow a little more. We doing all right? Look at what He goes on to say. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. Do you know that a Spirit-filled, born-again, in the Spirit believer who does not walk in truth is going to reap the consequence of his behavior? That's not God's judgment. God is even there with you in the storm of your own making. He has said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can always, in your weakest moment, somehow out of the rubble of your own mess and making, you can still cry with confidence, God, I don't know how I got here, but you said you'd never leave me nor forsaken me so that I can still boldly say, you are my helper. Help! That's beautiful. Religion and even Christendom born and established on works of righteousness, which, by the way, I don't have time right now at 20 to 11. Jesus condemned works of righteousness and said there was a new work, the work of God that He must be about and that we must be about. And He said, this work is believing that the Father sent the Son. Jesus condemned works of righteousness. The writer of Hebrews says, leaving behind us the doctrines of Messiah, let's move on into perfection. He was speaking prophetically of Jesus. This old system won't work anymore. It's works of righteousness that we must leave behind and move on into a living relationship with Jesus. Someday I'm going to do a whole thing on Hebrews in here again. I did it in our Bible school, but I think it'd be perfectly fitting for a Sunday morning. Hebrews is not what a lot of you think. It's the most wonderful book about Jesus and what you look like in Him. It should never be a book of fear. A lot of stuff is taken out of context to scare people, namely Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 9. Not even designed for the believer. We'll show that at another time, some other day. I'm very glad for a new law. Whew. Let's lift our hands a minute, shall we? Come on, would you say it out loud with me? Thank you, Holy Spirit. I don't deserve you. I don't know how you got in here. Other than in a moment's notice, in a place of faith and submission and repentance, you came to live in me when I confessed Jesus as my Lord. Thank you for the truth you reveal. Come on, all over the house. Thank you for the truth that you reveal. Jesus didn't die to give you fire insurance. Jesus died to bring us back into intimacy with the Father. Put God in you. That's the new law. Martin Luther advocated the removal of the book of James from the Bible because he didn't understand the difference between works of the flesh, which are the same as works of righteousness. In other words, doing righteous things to become. He didn't understand that's what Paul primarily dealt with. That over here, James, a Jew who had a revelation of the new covenant, he shows it very clearly. In James chapter 1, where we were at just a little while ago, can I pick back up there a few minutes? Where James began to say where people's minds are wavering is they don't really know who God is. He says, let no man say when he's tempted or tested, that he's tempted or tested by God. He is not tested with evil, neither test he any man with evil. Then he goes on to say, know this, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. This is all found in James 1. The context is the same right through. Where we waver is not, he's not talking about healing or provision. It's do you believe that he is good? And that if you patiently wait in him, he will cause you to be perfect and entire, lacking no thing. He goes on to make it clear. Don't ever accuse God of the evil that hits your life. Stand and be unwavering in this, that he is good and every good and perfect gift comes from him. And then he goes on to make it clear, James 1, he says, the man who hears and does not do what he hears deceives himself. It's not the devil made me do it or the devil deceived me. The man who hears and does not do deceives himself. What is he talking about? He's talking about not talking about doing righteous deeds. He's talking about doing the work. What is the work? He describes it this way. A man who hears and doesn't do is like a man who looks in a mirror. I'm in James. This is all in James 1. This will be your homework for this week. Go home and read James 1. It's beautiful. He said it's like a man who goes and he looks in a mirror. There's a mirror. Have you ever noticed that you forget what you look like? Isn't that weird? I think that's a pretty neat supernatural description. We forget what we look like. I still see myself as 30. I saw a picture the other day setting a horse in a Brandon pen, and I went, who in God's name is that? The gray, the neck reveals all. Who is that? I don't remember that. I refuse to remember that. He looks in a mirror. He forgets what he looks like. The way James says it, he forgets what manner of man he is. He says, wherefore, or you could say therefore, or because of this. He said, I drew this analogy because there's a spiritual truth here. You need to look into, and he uses a very interesting term. Look at it. The perfect law of liberty. I want you to understand today that that is the exact same thing that Paul is talking about when he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They are one and the same. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. He says, look into what the new covenant now says about you and do it. How do you do it? You believe that he sent his son in the likeness of men, died in our place, and now he and I are one before the Father. That is doing the work. He that hears and does looks into this book and says, oh, that's what I look like. He said, this man's work will be perfect. He's not talking about your work being perfect, but the work of God in you. We're glad for Jesus today. Somebody say, good news. Bump your neighbor. Good news. A new law of the Spirit. His voice on the inside. Romans 8. Can we go just a little bit further? Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. How many know that's not a threat? It's a statement of fact. If you're going to let the flesh be your engine, let's just put a caboose on the front of the thing, point her downhill and see where she goes. A wreck of old 98 is where she'll go. Hardly anybody here knows what I'm talking about. Look it up. All right? So, but I'm glad he didn't end with that. He says, but if ye, not just anybody, you who are in Christ, not just anybody, this is for those in Christ. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify. In other words, you begin telling the aspects, the directions of your flesh, I can't say, God, take this away from me. I hate so many people. I need deliverance. No. God's already done all that. You, by the Spirit in you, can say, I'm not going here anymore. I can't hang with them anymore. I don't mean don't say they're bad. Pray for them, love them. But you know the type of relationships that are toxic. I can't go here anymore. I don't belong here anymore. I need to be in accountability. I need to be in the house of God. I need to be in a place of service. I'm going to begin to by the Spirit of God. And when I blow it, I know it's not no, what's the monopoly phrase? No pass go. No collect $200 back to the beginning. I'm so glad that He helps me right there where I fail to stand back up and get rolling again. Religion says you go back to first base. And that keeps people living their whole life going back, going back, going back. I'm so glad that where I fail, He picks me up there and we move forward. And I'm going greater and higher in Jesus. I don't care how many times you fail. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. It's you and Jesus. Jesus and you. Keep on trucking. That's the truth of the gospel. It's so simple, it's hard to preach. How many weeks have I said the same thing? Yet you would be surprised at the questions I get in texts and emails. Trust me, I'm not being too redundant. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Let me just give you a really positive look at what that looks like. Hey, caboose. You're beautiful in God's eyes, but you don't belong up here. We need to pick you up. You remember those trains? I remember when I was a kid. I was born in 63, so in the 60s, they had those electric trains and 50s before me. There's nothing like them. You have them. I'll never forget for Christmas. It was secondhand, but it was new to me. Those great big engines. The great big caboose, the lights that would come on, the smoke that, I mean, this is totally awesome. I still remember that. It's pungent in my memory. I love trains to this day. I remember, this is the picture you need to have in your mind. Caboose, you don't belong up here leading. This is why on curve two, we're just going all over the place. I need to get the engine back in the front. Get the caboose back in the back. Let this thing be sanctified in its process and watch where God will take this flesh in honoring Him. We Pentecostals get weird. Everything's about deliverance. Everything's about a devil. There are some things. I've dealt with them. I've dealt with real ones. I've watched people supernaturally jump on the mission field 6-8 feet in the air, slam their head on concrete floors, and never even feel it. Watch them also be supernaturally delivered. I've watched people slither like snakes I've watched people throw up green stuff that faded away. I'm me, not somebody else, me. And saw them set free by the power of the name of Jesus. I'm so glad that what Jesus said is true. They that believe in my name will cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it will harm them. They'll tread upon serpents and scorpions. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't know where that went in today's church, but it's still true. And it's not for the preacher, it's for you. Are you here today? So here's the thing. I believe in all that. But 90% of our problem is not the devil. James says, if you hear and don't do, do what? The work of faith and believing that I am who he says I am. So many people don't need deliverance. They need an adjustment. Why Paul says, be renewed in the spirit, the book of Ephesians, in the spirit of your mind. An odd phrase. In what way? A new way of living. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Herbert, that has set me free from the law of sin and death. Be glad for Jesus today. Man, I've had a hard time not doing this lately. I had somebody tell me just yesterday, you put us under information overload. I understand that, people, but you know, how long are we going to use that excuse? We're used to 3-minute commercials, 20-minute infomercials. Half-hour seminars with 10 points that'll change our life. And how many in here are changed because of all those things? We buy them, we spend money on them, we memorize them, and we go nowhere. I'm telling you what. Paul preached with passion for 4 hours. Guy fell asleep and fell out of a window and died. And he raised him up from the dead. My Bible says, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sometimes I get frustrated with apologizing about everything in me, wanting to make sure that the truth, and yet look around you. He whom the Son has set free is free. Indeed. Let me finish. 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. Are you ready for a chill bump before you go? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, Bob, the children of God. A child of God. God manifest now because of Jesus in this flesh. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, literally meaning Daddy God. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs. That means that all that heaven can offer on a check would look like this. My name means as much as his on that note. He made it that way. Joint heir. You know what a joint account is? Joint heirs with Christ. And then it goes on to talk about what we go through in this world. But because of this, we overcome. I'm really glad for Jesus today. What does all this have to do with obedience? Because now we've been created in Christ Jesus. We'll look at it next week. I can't wait to get to Ephesians unto good works. That's what James was talking about. He says, if your faith is real, you'll show it by works of faith. Not works of the flesh and works of righteousness, but works of faith. How many are ready for life and peace and out of that which flows the supernatural? Let's stand on our feet this morning. I've gone way too long again. Aren't you glad you came to church? Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad for a new and living way? How many of you moms and dads are going with a whole new way of praying and thinking for your kids? Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you for that today. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. Can we do that as we dismiss? Can you handle that without me playing the guitar? Hallelujah. Let me bless you. I'm going to do this for the second week in a row. I'll remain up here to pray with anybody who needs prayer on any level. Foremost of all, salvation. And I'm going to bless you and then run before I start preaching again. Because I'm full of it. Father, thank you for your people today. Thank you for the word of God that we've heard. Father, I thank you that by the same Spirit that dwells in us, who have believed, it drops gently, strongly, firmly from head to heart. I thank you that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Father, I thank you that these truths of the new covenant begin to settle deep within us. As doubt hits the door, faith comes in to dwell, and we begin to speak your word to the circumstances of life. If he can sleep in the boat, somebody in here needs to hear this. If he can sleep in the boat, so can I. I bind the grinding of teeth, the headache from the pressure, the grind of regret in Jesus' name, and speak into that one who's dealing with that today. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Father, I thank you for life and peace because of who you are. And everybody shouted amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. Altars remain open as we continue to worship. And you better hit the door quick before I start preaching.